A reading from Acts 2:37 to 42. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?"
Hechos capítulo 2, verso 37. Al oír esto, se compungieron de corazón y dijeron a Pedro y a los otros apóstoles, "Varones hermanos, ¿qué haremos?"
Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Spirit is for you, for your children, for all people, even those considered outsiders and outcasts, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
Pedro les dijo, "Arrepentíos y bautícese cada uno de vosotros en el nombre de Jesucristo para perdón de los pecados, y recibiréis el don del Espíritu Santo. Porque para vosotros es la promesa, y para vuestros hijos, y para todos los que están lejos, para cuantos el Señor nuestro Dios llamare."
With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The community continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking of bread, and praying.
Y con otras muchas palabras testificaba y les exhortaba, diciendo, "Sed salvos de esta perversa generación." Así que los que recibieron su palabra fueron bautizados, y se añadieron aquel día como 3,000 personas, y perseveraban en la doctrina de los apóstoles, en la comunión unos con otros, en el partimiento del pan y en las oraciones.
So today we carry on with our Advent reflections, looking at Acts chapter 2. Last week we considered a text from John 1, which spoke of God coming in Christ and tenting with us. And we used a picture of a church tent, our church tent, dating back to 1907. And across the street, that was our first ministry. And we tented in this community to speak about the love of Jesus to the broader community. And the photo that we're going to look at today is our first church, and this dates from 1909. 1909 stood through till 1946. I believe it was a wooden church. I think that's correct. But as you can see, not a lot of buildings around there. Dates from 1909. Beside the church, lots of grass. It was a different day, a simpler day. And that's when this church building, or the building before this church, was first erected. And today we're looking at this text from Acts 2, which speaks about the advent of the Holy Spirit, His coming, and really the birth of the church as we know it. Of course, the church, the people of God, existed way back into the Old Testament. Israel was the people of God. But a new thing happens, clearly, in Acts 2 with the advent of the Spirit and the birth of the church as we know it. And so we're using this photo as a symbol. We know the church really is the community. It's us. We are the church. The building is also called the church, but it's a housing for us to do our work in our ministry. But we use that as a symbol. So the advent of the Holy Spirit we're speaking about today. Last week we talked about the advent of the Word being made flesh, and that Word was Jesus, and Jesus as a baby, and we will consider such texts over the next couple of weeks. But today, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. So that's kind of where we're going. The text is usually a text that we speak about at Pentecost, which is 7 days after Easter, so that'll be happening in the end of April, early May. But the Advent is the Advent of the Spirit of Jesus. So we know the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he comes amongst his people. But it's interesting also, Paul at different times will speak about the Spirit of Jesus. And that kind of language is used back and forth. So it's a fluid reality. And it's hard, we don't want to put God in a box. It's the Holy Spirit coming, the Spirit of Jesus, and he comes in a powerful way on a very special day, Pentecost Day, a Kairos moment, and he comes and the church is born. So you remember Acts 2, we didn't read it, but there's the coming of the Spirit and a loud wind, a very loud, powerful wind that everybody heard, and then tongues of fire appear over people's heads, and people are speaking in different languages. It's a very exciting, dynamic day. And it's so crazy, if you like, that people who are watching it are saying, you know what, these people have got to be drunk. They're intoxicated because we don't see how this makes sense. And so the claim of at least some of the people in the crowd are that the people are drunk. And that is what launches Peter's sermon, which is partly what we're looking at today, and his response to that at the beginning is, you know what, they're not drunk. And I want to explain to you what's really going on here. So that's the kickoff for Peter's sermon. And Peter's sermon has an amazing power. He is filled with the same Spirit, and we're told that later on over 3,000 people come to know God in a special way on that day, and later on they're baptized. Imagine that, 3,000. Very powerful event. And it's all kicked off by a powerful speech. And at times we have heard speeches that are powerful. I used the reference in the previous, well here, of Martin Luther King Jr. when he has that speech, I have a dream, in the United States, back in the 60s. I have a dream. I have a dream for America, which transcends our experience here, where peoples can come together and we will really be united in love. And that speech resonated with not only folk in the United States, but all around the world, that we are called to join together in a much deeper way. We are one humanity, one people, all around the planet. It doesn't matter what countries people are in, what languages they speak. We are all human. We are one human family. People resonated with King's speech, and here they are resonating with Peter's speech. Very powerful event. And so what is the speech about? Well, often the proclamation, there's a Greek term called the kerygma, which is just that, means the proclamation. So what is the core of the proclamation, the kerygma that was used that Peter is announcing? And again, this is just set up to where we're going. The age of fulfillment is at hand. He quotes from the prophet Joel. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon individuals, prophets, kings, a few others. And that is where the Spirit came. But the prophets in the Old Testament are saying there will be the coming day when God will work and his Holy Spirit will be given to everybody who has faith. Not just a few prophets, a few kings, but all. And Peter is saying that that day is now. What you think people are drunk is actually the coming of the Holy Spirit in this powerful way. And verses 22, 23 talk about his ministry, his death, and the resurrection. And the summary point, the big exclamation, is verses 24 to 36, where Jesus rose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand. In the book of Acts, that is always the big emphasis. The big emphasis is on Jesus as the risen Lord. That's the emphasis. He dies, obviously, but the emphasis is not on the cross. It's what happens after, that he's raised from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God now, and the Holy Spirit comes and rejoices and presents the living Jesus in our hearts now. That is the kerygma. That's the proclamation that Peter begins with. So it's a very powerful event. What happens with them? And so this is now our text that Lydia and Jose read for us. starts with this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers. It's actually stronger than brothers there. It's brothers and friends. There's two words that they're just struck. Before, these people were the outsiders, the enemy, the Christians, and now they're brothers, friends. What are we to do? They were cut to the heart. Only time that word is used in the entire New Testament. Stabbed, pierced, penetrated, cut to the heart. Standing under conviction in a powerful way. That's the idea. Cut to the heart. And at times we've had that experience. Times in your life you've felt the Spirit or something cutting into your life. It might not even be a faith reality. It could be a relationship, a broken relationship, and you feel cut to the heart. Remember Cat Stevens' tune from the 70s that goes, "The first cut is the deepest." That's his tune. It was covered by a variety of other artists and some recently. "The first cut is the deepest." You ever feel that? You may not want to say, but you probably have somewhere along the line. That powerful, penetrating reality, and that word is used to speak about these people under conviction from the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart. And so much so they say, brothers, what should we do? Devastating response, a powerful sensation, really a sensation, something you actually feel. You might actually feel heat. You might feel fire. You feel that in your body. Not just a mental thing. We're not talking about that. It's a deep reality that resonates in your life. That's cut to the heart. Peter says, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? And Peter says, in a very concise statement, well, two things. First one, repent. Metanoeo. Turn. Turn away. Repent is not just a head game. It's not just think new things. Start thinking about God in a different way. No, no, way deeper than that. It talks about turning. Turning. Turning from the old way to the new way. It's a deliberate act where you choose to move away from whatever it was that was your reality before. In whatever way you turn. So it's deeper than an intellectual understanding, although it includes that. But a turning from one's previous life. Will we repent? Will we turn to God? So Van Biemen says this, and I like this. It seems a little long, but it's a very good statement. The heart of sin is that we do not let ourselves be loved by God. In other words, since God is love, we do not let God be God. Normally, this refusal to let God be God, be loved, does not happen explicitly, but through our lifestyle, which in turn is determined by the order of our priorities. God is love, and coming to God is responding to God's love. And when we don't, what we're actually saying is we don't want to respond to His love. We're not letting God be God. So when God speaks to Pharaoh in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, his heart is hardened, and he doesn't respond. And the question for us is, will we respond to God's love? That is metanoeo. It's not like, oh, we got to believe in a whole theological statement. That's not it. What it is, it's will I open up myself and respond to God's love and allow that love to penetrate my heart. John says God is love. That's it. God is love. So will we respond to His love? We load it with all kinds of things. I've had people say to me, oh, I can't become a Christian because that means X, Y, Z. That means I got to think about these kinds of people that way, and I don't think that. I say, man, that's not what's going on here. It's God is love. Will we respond to His love? People say, well, I can't believe in Jesus because Jesus believed that. And half the time, it's not what Jesus said at all. It's what they've heard. They've heard from others. Oh, that's what Jesus means. That's what Jesus is about. Jesus is always judging, critiquing people, and I can't become that. I'm saying, man, Jesus didn't say that. Where does he say that? God is love. Will we respond to his love? Metanoia. So that's repent. Repent. Turn. Change. Look to him. And when we say no, we're really saying, I don't want to connect with this God who is love. If that's what we really mean, well, okay, don't do it. But that's what's happening. Don't call it something it's not. And be baptized, the second piece. So I wasn't really thinking about using this text because of this day, but it just happened. That's kind of interesting. Repent and be baptized. And so we've had three individuals baptized. What is it? To change one's direction. It's to align yourself with Jesus, because it says be baptized, what? In the name of Jesus. So to be baptized is to align your life with Jesus, to commit to Jesus. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this text, it says be baptized in the name of Jesus. So it's giving our commitment to him. It's our direction to him. Jesus, who is love manifested. I mean, man, just read the Gospels. It's about Jesus and his demonstration of love. Healing people, touching people, always responding. Somebody comes and touches them on the shoulder. He never says, get out of here, I'll talk to you later. I might say that, but he doesn't say that. He's always saying, tell me about it. He's always responds. And he works his own words, depending on it is, their reality, their circumstances. But it's always a compassionate response of love. Jesus is love. We saw last week that when we see Jesus, we see what the Logos looks like. Jesus Christ. So we repent, be baptized, and two things happen. What? One, your sins are forgiven. This text is just one verse. It's just loaded. How beautiful is that? What happens? Your sins, man, are forgiven. Sins past, sins present, sin's future. Anybody know anything about sin? We all know all about sin, man. Every week we know about sin because we choose for ourselves. May not be big and bold, but I choose my way instead of showing love to someone else. My compassion. I was driving over here this morning, and some guy was riding, driving a big SUV. I'm turning out onto Eglinton. I'm turning, man, into the lane. This guy's coming from the other direction, decides to cross lanes right in front of me. We almost hit. He changes lanes in the actual crosswalk. I mean, I missed him like about an inch. I mean, it would have been a big crane, Beth. It would have been like a big crane. What's my point? My immediate reaction was not very good. I'm thinking, like, man, does that guy know what he just did? He changed lanes right in the middle of an intersection, and we both could have died. I would have died. I'm driving a little fit. He's driving a big vehicle. Right after that, I say to myself, Alan, man, settle down. Let it go. You're driving on the way to church. Just relax. My immediate reaction is I'm gonna speed up, and I'm going to tell that guy off at the next light. Honestly, I'm going to do that. Luckily, I came to my senses and just said, let it go, man. Let it go. My immediate reaction was not let it go. It is this anger response. It is, I want to get even. I want a little bit of justice. I want this guy to know he messed up, and I'm uptight about it. It that's not the way. That leads to all kinds of battles, doesn't it? So we all know about that. Our sins will be forgiven. How beautiful. Past, present, all the sins that you're still going to commit in the next 10 years. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus as we just keep coming back to him. It's a beautiful sin. I mean, beautiful reality, this forgiveness. And secondly, we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is where we're doing today. We will receive the advent of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Something that hadn't happened for everybody right up to that point. And now the Spirit is penetrating our lives, and not just ours, as Jennifer prayed, all those who are all around the world speaking different languages, wherever they are, this morning, right now, Bolivia, India, Asia, it doesn't matter, the same Holy Spirit working in our world, penetrating our hearts. It's a brand new thing. That's the advent of the Holy Spirit, Christ's presence in our lives today. Note, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away. That's us. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Everyone. Every generation. If Jesus comes next year, this generation. If he comes in 100 years, the next 100 years. 1,000 years. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and Jesus will return when he returns. But his love keeps being communicated to all. So it's for us today. This speaks to our heart. This text speaks to our heart. The Holy Spirit coming into our lives today changes everything. It means we're connected with the risen Christ. It means we already have eternal life. You can say, oh man, if you knew my life, you wouldn't say I have eternal life. My circumstances are grim, man. But if we have faith, eternal life already begins. To all of us. It's a great text. He goes on and he ends now. This is the speech end. He ends with saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Really goes, let yourself be saved. Because you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. It doesn't really say that. It says it's in the passive. Let yourself be saved. Open up your life to God. Cooperate with God. Say yes to him. That's what all we can do. Not clenched fists, open hands. We can do nothing more than that. Let the Holy Spirit resonate into our lives instead of always resisting. Van Bremen again uses this text. This is actually from a Jewish rabbi. The great human guilt is not the sins we commit. After all, the temptation is so strong and our strength so little. The great guilt is that we can come to repentance at any moment and we do not do it. The great guilt is not, hey, you've messed up and I've messed up. The great guilt is the barren no where we say no to God's love. Will we respond? Will we say yes? That's what Peter is saying. Save yourselves. Let yourselves be saved. Repent and be baptized. Know the forgiveness of your sins. Know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life right now. That's an exciting thing. We can get so caught up in our own realities that those just become words, but that's really an exciting reality. Your sins are thrown into the depth of the sea, they're gone, and God himself comes into you and walks with you in all you do. What could be better than that? The text concludes, we won't say much about it, but the church now is born. And John Stott leads us here. He says, what is this church to be? Well, it's a learning community. We're doing that right now. We look at the scriptures. They wanted to learn. 3,000 are baptized, and now the church is born. There, it's a community of faith. It's a learning community. It's a loving community. If we read the context, they start going on. They start sharing their money, sharing their resources. People who are in need, their needs are met, demonstrated in love. They praise God. They worship God. They praise. They pray. That's worship. And finally, they want to tell their story. They tell their story to others. And you know, that's our invitation too. We're invited to tell our story, not keep it to ourselves. Share it with our family. Share it with our friends. In just a natural way, share. That's what the church did, and the church exploded. So for us then, is an invitation to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, and not just us individually, but us as a community of faith, to be infused by the Holy Spirit, a living dynamic of saying yes to God, one with another. So we need to encourage one another with this. We walk together, we share together through the ups and downs of life. When I'm weak, you can be strong, for me. When you're weak, then maybe I can be strong for you. That's the invitation. Sins forgiven. Life in Christ. New life. Eternal life. That's what Peter is saying. So may we respond, may we hear. See what God wants to do in our lives.